Lord, we ask you to anoint your word tonight. We ask you, Lord, to use your word to encourage your people, to impart truth, to impart revelation, to impart hope. Lord, we need you. We're a people that are so very needy. We need your love, O God, poured out upon us. We need to be made secure by your Spirit moving within our lives. Jesus, we give ourselves to you. We give our attention to your word tonight. We allow you, O God, to anoint our minds and our ears and our hearts to hear what you would say unto us this evening. Lord, just flow through this message. Minister gently and tenderly to every heart. Have your way, Jesus. Glorify your name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to speak to you tonight about something that I've entitled Created for One Purpose. Created for One Purpose. Now this is intended to be a very simple message with basically only one point to make and to impart. It's very simple, very basic. The truth that I'm going to share will obviously not be new, but I believe it to be vital to our spiritual well-being. And I am convinced that it's something that a lot of people really need in a new way, in a fresh way, in their lives. I believe that it's something that we have all, really, to one degree or another, been robbed of. And I think we've possessed it at times, and then we've lost it at times, and God wants to restore. Many would say that the purpose of our existence is to love God, to serve God, or to worship God. They'd say, well now, we were created for one purpose, and that was to love God. That's our one purpose in life. Or some would say, synonymously, to serve God, or to worship God, or to praise God. But I disagree. I don't believe that's really the truth. I believe that's missing it ever so slightly. Just missing something. I believe that the one purpose for which we've been created is so that God can love us. And I think that's very significant. And I pray tonight that this revelation will get across to you like never before. When you were first saved, it was because God loved you. God loved you. He was showing you what His one purpose was in this creation. That was to love the creation. That's the one purpose. We were created to be loved by God. Now, as that love is poured out, obviously we will respond. And we have responded. But the devil has tricked us. So that now the goal of life is not so much to really receive this one purpose for which we were created, but the emphasis becomes what we can do for God, how we can minister to Him, how we can merit His love, how we can earn it. Now, we wouldn't speak that way, and we wouldn't admit that that's what motivates us quite a bit of the time, but it does. And it's the truth. It really does. And it's robbing us. It's robbing us blind in many areas of our lives. See, it is not for us to love Him. It is for Him to love us only as He can. And then out of that, we will, of course, love Him. But if you make the emphasis on what you must do, I guarantee the enemy will rob you of what God wants to do. And that is really true. And I know it by experience, and I'm sure you do as well. Realize the lack of this revelation is then what keeps many of us from being able to love God as God intended. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 19, He says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. That is the purpose for the creation, so that God could love us and send His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now that does not show us doing anything. It shows God doing what delights His heart. And that's bestowing His love upon His creation. Then verse 19, we love Him. Yes, we love Him. Why? And how? Because He first loved us. If we are not receiving God's love, if we are not really understanding that that's the first and foremost thing in life is to receive God's love, that's what He has intended, that's what the purpose of the creation is, and if we're not receiving it, there is no way to love Him the way He wants us to love Him. Many, many people are ignoring this truth ever so subtly, and the devil's working very cleverly to rob them, but they're trying with everything in them to somehow love God. They're trying to prove their love to God in music ministry. They're trying to prove their love to God in the ministry. They're trying to prove their love to God by how they're doing in Bible college. They're trying to prove their love to God by how much they give for their tithe and how much time they give and how many times they do benevolent deeds. They're missing the whole point. And they're wearing themselves out. They're being robbed. They're being deceived. Without receiving God's love, it's not possible to love God. It is not possible for man to love God by using human love. Human love will not do it. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. Now let's consider for a moment here, parents and children. Now why do parents want children? Why does this happily married couple want children? Why? I don't mean, don't take that wrongly, please. It's not that they want a few headaches and some difficulties, but really, why do they? Why? What is the real cause to it? They see these little rugrats running around, causing problems, running on the platform, swinging from the beams, using the crayons on the floor, a few other things. Ask Wayne Snowy, he'll give you a few stories on this. Ask them in Christian school. So here's this couple, and they want a child. Why? What is it, really? They want some helpers? They want, like, a few servants around the house? I tell my daughter, I ask her when she's going to go out and mow the lawn. She just won't do it. It really disappoints me. I thought that was the reason that Molly and I had our children, is so we could have somebody mow the lawn. I ask them when they're going to wash the car. They don't do it. It's really frustrating. Be sure to pray for me in this regard, please. Do parents have children so they have somebody to spank and correct? That's what it looks like sometimes. But I don't think that's the reason. Do parents want children so that they'll have somebody that will give them love? We're getting closer. But that's not the reason. That's not the reason. It's because those parents want to love somebody. They want to love those children. They want somebody, something they can give more love to. And as the husband and wife are giving love to one another, children are the automatic, natural, and proper byproduct of that love. And so that is, it's produced by love, and now it becomes a further object of love. And that's the reason parents have children. Now, not in our society. The reasons that parents have children in our society is from A to Z, and hardly anybody is doing it with the right motive and the right heart and the real balanced concept. But I would think that to some degree, most every parent is at least close to this, because there's something in the heart of man and woman that hasn't been totally twisted by the devil and by demon spirits, and they really do want to give love. And that's why they spend time with those children, and that's why they'll take on additional jobs, that's why they'll save money, that's why they'll buy presents, that's why they'll do a lot of different things. The parents have love that they want to impart. And they want to give that love. And when they give that love to the child, then what does the child do? As the child learns to receive love, and in some cases it can be rather difficult, maybe because of certain circumstances and you get demon spirits involved, but generally it's quite a natural process and the child just receives the love, he just drinks it up, he just longs for it. It's like a sponge, you just give him love and you can't give him enough love. They don't push the love away, they just want it, they long for it, they desire it. And as you're giving them that love and they're receiving it, then they return the love. It becomes an automatic response. But you take the love of the parents away from that child, and that child does not know how to love. That child cannot love unless he's receiving love. Now, what has happened to us in this world, in this life? Very few really have received any measure of love, I mean real love, from their parents. So we have not learned how to give love. You've got to receive love before you can ever give it. You cannot just manufacture it. It is not something that is just manufactured in an individual all by himself. It's more, in using an analogy, it's something that's poured in and then it can be reciprocated. Then there can be a response. And the same thing is true when you look at why this man is dating this woman and what causes this woman to fall in love with this man and what caused this man to fall in love with this woman. It's because there's one giving love and then the other one's returning the love, and as they keep giving love back and forth, it builds the love, it builds a relationship. The same thing happens with a husband and wife after they're married, and they desire to love and they desire to receive the love, and as they're as that love is coming to them, then they can give love out to the other person. There's a normal desire to receive love, and I believe God put that in us. That's what we have to recognize that we have that need. And there's not, it does not show any weakness. It shows the way God created us. We must admit that we need love. And we need it. And it cannot be stated strongly enough that we need love. We need acceptance. That's part of love. We need security. That's part of love. We need to know that others are for us. They're with us. They're supporting us. That's all part of love. There's no exception to that. If you put somebody in an atmosphere where there's love, you will find that person blossom. That person will develop. Their personality will be made whole. It will be expressive. They'll have a freedom. They'll have a liberty. You take them out of that love environment and they go right down the drain. It changes them totally. It makes them into an entirely different person. It'll warp their personality. It'll twist their thinking. It'll close them up. It'll cause them to build barriers to protect their heart. They won't step out. They won't reach out to anybody. They're not able to do it. It makes it impossible for them. Let me read a few scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 30, beginning in verse 23. I want to read a short portion here concerning Israel, and it would also include Judah. And when you consider the history of Israel and Judah, and then listen to what God has to say, it begins to show you that God really loves His creation. And I am praying that somehow God's Spirit will get this across to just the right ones who really need this truth to strike them tonight. And like I said, it's not as though this is any sort of a new truth. It's not a new truth. It's been around here a long time, but we need a revelation of it. And some of you, I just know you're in a desperate place, and you have got to know that Jesus loves you, and I mean He really loves you, and it doesn't matter your failings, it doesn't matter your weaknesses, it doesn't matter how many times you've started Bible college and you've quit, it doesn't matter how many times you've started on witnessing teams and then because of fear you quit, it doesn't matter how many times you've given up and been defeated and snared by the enemy, that is not the issue. The issue that God is that God loves you. He loves you, and his sole purpose for this creation was to love it. And he's wanting man to stand still long enough so he can love him. So he can throw his arms around him and give him big kisses. That's what he wants to do. I told one of my classes today, sometimes that's hard to do with your children. Sometimes you have to nail their shoes to the floor, also glue their feet into their shoes, maybe tie them into their socks somehow as well. They got other things they want to do. And there's time that the parent just wants to give them big hugs and big kisses and just give them some love. Well, the kid, he wants to go and cover this. He wants to go throw this ball. He wants to jump off the roof. He wants to do something, whatever he wants to do. And he doesn't have time to receive the love. Well, that's something, that is to a degree what the devil has done in us to get us to be so busy. We're just busy, 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 and God is trying to give us love, and we're all trying to earn it. We're trying to make sure that we're in a good place so that God can love us. But God just wants us to open up and just start to receive it, no matter where you are, no matter what your problems, no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you've been going through. God loves you. And it's really the truth. It's not some make-believe thing. It's not some little thing you teach children to just kind of pacify them. It's the truth. You teach little children about love and it makes them secure. You teach big kids called adults about love and it'll make them secure as well. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it and until he have performed the intent of his heart. Now, this shows that God was going to have to judge a certain group of people. First of all, he judged Israel and then he judges Judah. But he's going to show what his heart is here. And he says, in the latter days, ye shall consider it. And he's saying there's going to be a time when you'll look back on all this and it'll cause you to remember certain things. And when I can finally get your attention and when I can bring you to remembering these things, then you're going to be ready to receive my love. Because that's what I'm setting you up for. I've got to judge this sin. I don't want to, but I've got to. But I've got a plan in it as well. And I'm going to work. And even though you failed miserably, I'm still going to work to my one goal, and that's to pour my love out in your life. That's all that God has ever wanted to do. That's all he wanted to do with Adam. That's all he wanted to do with Eve. That's all he wants to do with you. That's all he wants to do. That's his whole heart. Everything else will come from that. Everything else. Verse 1 of chapter 31, at the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. See, this goes back to the statement in verse 24, in the latter days ye shall consider it. See, at that same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families. I'll be their God then. They shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness. The sword came, but there were some left. And what was made available to them? Grace, love. Even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. See, this is what God wants to do. He wants to come and cause us to rest, to find peace for our souls, to find fulfillment in God, to find satisfaction in the Spirit. That's what he created us for. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. Now, he's talking about a people that have done nothing but rebel. They've done nothing but ignore God. They have done nothing but backslide. And he's still pouring out love. He's still speaking to them. Now, I think as a body of believers, we have done much better. So, if God is this long-suffering and this loving with obstinate, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people, what is his real heart toward people that do love him, that do want him, that are longing for him to touch them? I mean, the love must be tremendous. The love must be incomprehensible. But he's got to get us to a place where we stop trying to earn it, where we stop trying to merit it, where it's we kind of keep a ledger and you keep track of how you're doing, and if you've done okay during the week, then God can do what you think he wants to do on in a particular service or in a prayer meeting or whatever. And I don't think most people are thinking this way consciously. I think it's become more of a subconscious thing. I think it's become much more of a subtle working, a subtle deception of the enemy. So that I don't even think sometimes we recognize what we're doing and what our real motives are and how we think we're more or less setting ourselves up to receive from God, when in fact we're being set up by the enemy so we can't receive from God. He says in verse 5, "Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchman upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, Arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God." And this is for people that are being completely and totally cast off from God. And God's still telling him, there'll be a day when I'll bring you back, when you'll finally respond to me. If that isn't love, I don't know what love is. "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye praise, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them." See, I will do it. This is what my purpose is. "From the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with the child, her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping," and that is weeping of joy. And I think it will also involve a weeping of repentance. "And with supplication will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." This shows the heart of God. This shows the purpose of God. And I'll guarantee the enemy is working on your minds and in your lives to keep you separated from God's love. And it's something that the devil is very clever with. And it's a pretty deep thing in many, many people's lives. Now in Romans 5 and verse 8, just a few other scriptures here. Romans 5 and verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, if he loved us before we knew him, before we were in the covenant, how much more, in a sense, does he love us now? But there are those who they can look back and they know they were drawn by love. It was love. It wasn't fear. It wasn't the consequences of what sin was going to produce in their lives. It was love that drew them. And they came into God's kingdom based in love. And now they don't know the love of God. They're working for God. It's kind of like he's their boss, and they're part of his company, and what he says, they do it. But it's a distant relationship. Somewhere the enemy has come in. Somewhere there's a terrible deception. Somewhere there's been a robbery, and it's gone undetected. And it's hurting the saints of God. It's happened in all sorts of subtle ways, and the same thing has happened in marriages. The same thing has happened between parents and children. Relationships that started with love are no longer based in love. And that's the devil at work. And some of your marriages, you need the love of God to come right back in and restore love. And some of you parents have lost your love for your children because they've been rebellious, they've been stiff-necked, but you need the love of God because that's the only thing that'll ever restore that relationship between you and your son, between you and your daughter. And it's, I think it applies to a fair number of people. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, says, But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Grace, the love of God. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Now some people, and I think this might be true with quite a number, where you're saying, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Some would say, What love? I don't feel it. I don't know where to find it. And we need to go back to the source and find out how we've been tricked, how we've been snared. We need to find out if there's been maybe certain sins we've committed, or certain principles that have been violated, or whether it's just demon spirits. Sometimes it's part of God testing us, but we need to find out what's going on. We cannot exist separated from God's love. You cannot continue to live for God and be productive for God and really grow in God if there's always a big question mark as to whether or not God loves you. You're not going to get very far. I'm not going to get very far. Nobody's going to get very far. Now God has, one of the verse 9 in chapter 4 of 1 John, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, in this was manifested the love of God. He has worked to show us his love. And he's done it in many hundreds and thousands of ways. And then the enemy has come in, sometimes our own mind, and we get confused, and we lose track of what's really going on, and then we wonder where we really stand before God. Are we really his son? Are we really his daughter? Does he really love us? And that, you know, it can happen in families, and it definitely has, where that son or that daughter does not really know if the parent loves him or her anymore. See, something has happened to break that relationship, and something has happened in the saints of God, and now we've got this thing about judgment, so that puts a lot of people in fear. God doesn't want them to be in fear. God wants you to just run to him and make sure that your relationship is right with him, so you're receiving his love, and as you're receiving his love, there'll be an automatic response of love back to him. You won't have to fear judgment. You won't have to be filled with anxiety. The whole key is the love of God. That's where there's security. So God has demonstrated and manifested his love. That's what he's done. He's done it many hundreds of times. And then we are commanded to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. But the question, and this is the key question, when you start to look at this, is how do we love him? Some people, they just take the command that we are to love God, and so they say, well, God says I'm supposed to love him, so I'll just do my best. I'll try to love him. And they make a human, carnal effort to love God. And that is not going to fulfill the commandments of God. The answer is locked up in whether or not we will open up and receive God's love. That's the whole issue right there. If we will not receive God's love, we will not fulfill God's command to love him. There's no way you can earn that love. You've got to receive it. It's just like when you were seeking to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't merit it. It wasn't that if you would pray so long, then God had to give it. If you would clean up other things, then God had to give it. God showed that it was a gift. And when the person finally got the revelation that it was theirs to take as a gift, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's the same way it is with God's love. Now, what are some of the hindrances and the problems to this entire matter? Number one, we live in a love-starved society. And people do not know what love is. They don't have the foggiest idea what love is. Nor do they know how to receive love. Nor do they know how to give love. They don't know what love is. And even if they did, they wouldn't know what to do with it. They wouldn't know how to receive it. And they wouldn't know how to give it. It's not something that man can do. Love is not found in our sexually promiscuous society. That's not love. That's a totally twisted thing. That is taking something that God has put in man and twisting it until men become animals. That's all it is. Just until people act like beasts. And that's what we see out here. And it's propagated everywhere. It's on billboards and magazines, movies, everywhere. Love isn't lots of presents on birthdays, Christmas. But I'll guarantee a lot of people believe that. And they feel that that's the way they can buy love, and that's the way they can express love. And love cannot be bought, and love cannot be expressed by just giving gifts. Many, many parents have not given time to their children, so they spent money on their children. It was never a show of love. And it did not do anything positive for that child. It hurt the child. And many of us have been hurt by that very thing. We've been hurt deeply by it. Deeply. It isn't just doing things for other people. That isn't love. It isn't just being kind or thoughtful. There's a lot of people in the world, they're very kind and very thoughtful and have not any idea what love is. They don't know how to give love, they don't know how to receive love, but they're kind and thoughtful. It isn't just doing things for people. Say, I did this thing and I was concerned with this and I checked up on this and I gave a little money here and gave some time here. That's not really love. Love is where you give yourself. You've got to give yourself. It's not giving things. Now, when you give yourself, it can involve things. It can involve time. It can involve money. It can involve a lot of different things. But you can have time and money and things and never give yourself. And if there is no giving of self, there is no love. And the world cannot give themselves. They're afraid. They don't know how to do it. There's no avenue available for them to really do it as God intended. Love is giving your very person to another. That's what God has done. God has given himself, not just his time, not just a few trinkets that he had left over in some big storeroom in heaven. He's given himself. And he keeps doing that. It's himself. He gives of his own time, his own person, his own power, his own grace, his own wisdom. It's him. He always gives of himself. This kind of love that we're talking about is unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. It's true love. It's the highest form of all love. There's all sorts of different levels, you might say, of love and different ways of describing love. And you've got physical love, and you can have emotional love, and you have all sorts of different things. But we're talking about what love really is. It's unconditional. It's self-sacrificing. And the love that we're talking about is from another realm. That verse in 1 John that we read in chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, "Behold, what manner of love," the Greek really says, more to the effect, it says something like, the love is foreign. In what way the love is foreign? It's something to that effect. And it gives the idea that here God is bestowing love, but as man sees that bestowed upon him, and here it is, it's like a commodity, and he looks at it, he says, this is a foreign thing. Man recognizes that it's not of this realm. It's not something that can be passed from one human being as though he produced it himself and he gives it to another human being. It's not of this realm. It's of another realm. This true love is from God himself. And it's foreign to this planet. And if we don't open up and receive it from God, we're not going to be the people that God wants us to be. A second thing is, we have a lie that love must be earned. It must be merited. It must be deserved. And we've been brainwashed with this virtually all the days of our life. all through school, in our families, in all sorts of situations with our friends. You had to earn love, you had to merit love, you had to deserve it, you had to say the right thing, you had to do the right thing, you had to dress just the right way, you had to be involved in this club, you had to be on this team, you had to be doing this activity, and then you were accepted. And if you can't earn it, if you can't merit it, you can't deserve it, then you have no hope whatsoever of receiving it. And this is where the devil makes so many inroads to discourage the saints of God. Because they start to realize, I can't earn this. I'm a failure. I keep falling flat on my face. So it's hopeless. And it's a lie of the devil. How could we possibly ever earn anything from God? See how? We can't. Totally impossible. Our sin leaves us completely separated from God. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, tells us something significant in this regard. Lamentations 3, verse 22. He says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. If God was not merciful in a new, fresh way every day, He would simply just come down and say, that's it for man. And He could do that legitimately with every single person. Because every single person slips up. Every person makes mistakes. This is also, this thing about earning God's love has caused so many wrong motives. And again, I'd say it's very subtle, but suddenly wrong motives for prayer, for witnessing, for why we're in Bible college, for why we want to be in a ministry, why we're singing, why we're preaching, why we're teaching, why we gave that money, why we gave that time, why we volunteered here. See, there's something at work, and they're wrong motives. Because we think these things are earning the love of God, and it is subtle. It is subtle, and it's what is happening is it's binding us up. It's putting chains upon us so we have no freedom in the Spirit. We lose freedom in the Spirit. You got to have a certain kind of song service. You got to have a certain kind of testimonies. People have to do this just right, and then they have to do this. And if we do everything just right, then God will come down. You can do everything right, and God will still stay up in heaven. He'll say, I'm not coming down. And he'll look at it and say, well, you label it as what's right. I don't label it as what's right at all. You can have 10 people that sing like me, and that means they can't sing, and they make a joyful noise, and that's a good way to describe it, to the Lord. And God will come down and bless mightily, because it's just from a pure heart. Just because they want God and they just open up to God, they're not trying to earn a thing. They just know that God has promised to give them things, and that He's promised to give them His presence and His glory and His love, and they just open up, and they begin to thank Him for it by faith. They begin to receive it by faith, and God starts to come down and does fantastic things. And then you can have another group, and they're singing beautifully, and it just looks like a masterpiece, and everything is just perfect, and everything is in a marvelous harmony, and all the parts and all the rest, and God not in it at all. He wouldn't show up if you invited Him with 15 invitations per day for the next 47 weeks. He's not going to show up. He's not going to be there. And if He does, He's going to show up in judgment. That might be about the only way He'd show up. A third thing is that there are people confused in thinking that they are to love God in their own strength. And then it simply becomes a work of the flesh. They're going to love God. Man cannot just love God. It's like man cannot just get saved. Man cannot just walk down the street anytime he wants, on his own whim, do business with God, just turn to God anytime he wants. The Scripture makes it very clear that God is the instigator of these things, and except God is the one that's working, except God's the one who's calling, man can't do a thing. No flesh will glory in His presence. Our loving God must be a true work of the Spirit. See, our loving God has to be a work of the Spirit. And if it's not a work of the Spirit, it's not going to be really loving God. Another thing is that there are umpteen hundreds, thousands, and probably even millions of demonic hindrances. Demons working in all sorts of different ways to keep us from receiving the love of God. And I guarantee they're working overtime in this area. I know we talked about unbelief tonight, and I think that kind of, it'll fit right into this. We'll look at a verse here in a few moments, and it'll tie into this. I think if there's a thing, though, that has allowed the unbelief in our lives, it's because we haven't been able to receive the love of God. I really think it's a key thing. I'm not going to say it is the key. I don't know that. But I think it's a major thing. I think that we can go throughout this congregation, if we'll be honest, and admit that we're not really receiving the love of God. I think we're being robbed of the love of God. And I really believe that. We've got to break free by taking the truth of God. We've got to say, Lord, give me this revelation. I've got to have this revelation. I've got to know you love me, no matter whether I'm sinking or swimming, or no matter what's happening, whether my boat's afloat or it's 17 fathoms below, I still got to know you love me. Whether I'm preaching in Nineveh or I'm in the belly of the whale, I've got to know that you love me. No matter where I am and what I'm doing, oh God, I've got to know that you love me. Even though I'm in jail or I'm facing this thing or there's this persecution or this test or this trial or whatever, I've got to know that you love me. And we've got to have this revelation. We must find the intended liberty by receiving God's love. Now in John 6 and verse 44, this goes right along with this. John 6 verse 44, he says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Except God draw by his love, man just sits in one place, he cannot move. Now he can put on quite a show in the flesh, and he can impress a lot of other ignorant people, but he's not getting anywhere. And I don't want to do that in my life, and I don't want you to be doing that. I want us to be really moving in God. Song of Solomon 1 and verse 4, this is where the Shulamite is saying, draw me. See, draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. See, the king hath brought me. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. The whole thing shows God doing the work. It shows God, the first purpose of the creation is so that God can love the creation, give his love. And the bestowal of love is, first of all, unconditional. He's just loving. Now, as the love is given, there ends up being certain conditions where God is soliciting a response. So there's got to be a response. But even if there's not a response, he still loves that man. And he's still pouring out love to get that man out of darkness, out of confusion, out of discouragement. Even if the man won't respond, God's still loving him. That's the way God is. He's not a man. He's not a human being. God is not bitter toward us. If God was a man, he'd be bitter. He'd be so hurt by us. God not hurt. When the Bible says he's grieved, it's just because he longs so much to love us. But that doesn't cause him to pull back his arm, close off his heart, and say, well, that's enough for you. He doesn't do that. Even when somebody's put out of the church or has some other thing come upon their life as a judgment or whatever, whatever could really be labeled as a judgment, God still loves that person with the everlasting love. He still loves that person. He's still wooing that person. He's still drawing that person. He's still reaching out to that person. Hosea 11 and verse 4, I drew them with cords of a man, showing how he worked through man, with bands of love. He worked through man with his love to draw his people. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. He was there, trying to minister to them, trying to strengthen them. God is wooing, God is drawing, and God is calling a people by his love. This love is the key to winning the lost. This love is the key to rescuing man from sin. And this love is the key to forming the bride of Christ. There is a baptism of love that is coming. But self-effort, self-confidence, self-reliance and self-dependence must be given the boot. They've got to go. Or God cannot pour out His love. He won't be able to do it. We must pray asking God to open us up in a brand new way to His love. We need it desperately. I feel as a whole body of believers, we need it desperately. It is really the only lasting strength, power, motivation to really serving and walking with God. You can get in the ministry and minister and be effective. You're yielding to God and you're plugged into God in more than an adequate way for a time. But if you lose that ability to receive God's love, the ministry will wear you out. And before too long, you won't want to minister. You won't want to do anything for God. You won't want to be a mouthpiece of God. Without that love, you won't keep ministering for God. And you won't keep walking with God, and you won't keep serving God. Without God's love, man ends up with legalism. It's one of the reasons for legalism, because a man doesn't have God's love. If somebody really had God's love, they wouldn't be judging other people like a legalist does. A legalist is judging people all the time. A legalist is probably one of the most critical persons walking planet Earth. If he was receiving God's love, he could never do that. You receive God's love, you can't be critical of anybody. You really can't. And if you're in a position of authority where you have to deal with people, there's no criticalness whatsoever. None. Without God's love, you also can go to the other ditch, which is fanaticism. You're just going to put on a show. And man has really put on a show in his fanaticism. And then he can end up with other various forms of godliness. But in every case, it'll be denying the power thereof. God is saying that He loves us. And we've got to get this revelation. I think that many have had this revelation, and now it's been lost to some degree. This revelation must be restored, and it also must be increased daily as we receive more of Jesus' love. Let me read 1 John 4:16-19 in conclusion. I already read verse 19, but I want to repeat it here. 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. And I'll stress that you've got to believe that God loves you. It is a matter of faith. It is a matter of you exercising your will to line up with God's Word. God's Word says that He loves you. And you've got to make a decision with this. I've got to make a decision with it. And we have to keep making that decision. No matter what you feel, no matter what you go through, you must keep confessing, I believe that Jesus loves me. I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that Jesus will see me through this. If you start to waver in that belief, you lose the love of God. So there is a faith is involved here. And we've got to believe. And if you can't believe, that's where you say, Lord, increase my faith. I believe, but help my unbelief. And you rebuke demons of doubt and demons of unbelief and whatever else. But we've got to believe that God loves us. See, He says, you've known that love, but then you've got to believe it. We've experienced God's love. All of you that are here tonight that are saved and filled with God's Spirit, you've experienced God's love. You've all experienced it. You've experienced it in different situations at different times. So you know the love of God, but you've got to keep believing in it. When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you've got to keep believing in the love of God. And you need God's strength in that hour. And then it says, God is love. See, this shows if God, He's the Creator, and being that in that position of creating, well, that which He's created, He can only do one thing with it. All He can do is love it, because He's love. It shows His very person, His very heart. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. We need the love of God to keep growing. It'll keep making us secure and safe in regards to that day of judgment. We won't fear that day of judgment. There is no fear in love. There's nothing in the love of God that would cause you to be separated from God. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. And it means that fear is working to cut us off from God. But the love of God is working to keep us in a close, intimate relationship with God. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. That fear keeps robbing the person of love. It keeps robbing them of that relationship. And then he says, we love him because he first loved us. I just want you to really consider tonight that God created you with, first and foremost, the purpose to love you. That's why he did the whole thing. When he spoke this creation into existence, it was to have a people to love. That's what he wants. He wants to be able to love you. And if you've been robbed of that, then I want you to just open up your heart to God tonight and begin to say, Lord, what has been working against me? Is it something I've done? Is it something demonic? Am I violating principles of the Word of God? Is it lack of faith? Is it a test? What is it? Lord, show me. But you can't go on week after week after week without the love of God and remain strong in God. And you won't remain productive in God. Your relationship with God will begin to wane. It'll become weak. You'll become vulnerable. And in that hour, the devil will work in every way possible to take advantage. And we just can't afford for that to happen.